Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. And a real privilege, as always, to turn to God's Word. Isn't it incredible that God Himself has spoken to us? And we get to hear what He has to say to us each week as we daily and regularly read it for ourselves and as we come together as a community to look at this passage. And that's my prayer for today, that you know, really, it would be Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22 that would speak to our hearts rather than James Bradford, because the passage is what has got good things to say to us. I don't know if you've noticed, but Mark chapter 2 is a chapter of questions. And Mark uses questions in this chapter to help us to understand something amazing. That is, to help us to understand the good news that Jesus came to bring. So, question one, if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 2, the first question is in verse 7. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the second question is in verse 16, which Ebenezer looked at a couple weeks ago. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The third question we're looking at today is, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And the final question is contained in the passage for next week. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And each of these, the answers that are given to these questions, are part of the good news that Jesus had for the people then, and a part of the good news that Jesus has for us today, and that Mark wants us to understand. So question one, who can forgive sins but God alone? The answer in verse 10, Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That is good news. It is good news for everyone who has ever told a lie, who has ever cheated, who has ever been sexually immoral, who has ever stolen something or committed adultery in their heart and mind or actually, who's ever reacted in anger or been proud or unkind or selfish or jealous or any other sin. It's good news for every sinner is that although they are destined for judgment and eternal punishment in hell, there is one person in all of history who has the authority to forgive their sins. Man, that's good news, isn't it? To change their destiny from eternal punishment in hell. And that is truth. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you are going to hell. The Bible spells it out clearly. We're not left to guess. Jesus came to forgive sin so that he could turn that destiny from eternal punishment into eternal joy in heaven. And that person in history who can do that is Jesus. Secondly, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? The answer, verse 17, Jesus came to call sinners. That's why he came, what Ebenezer was speaking to us about. I watched a film this week based on a true story of a young lawyer who wanted to make a difference in Alabama, to those inmates that were on death row, and particularly trying to work with those who he felt were innocent, had been put there wrongly. But there was one man on death row who didn't pretend he was innocent. He said, I was guilty. I didn't intend to kill this person, but it happened. And so this young lawyer appealed to the judge in the High Court of Alabama to stop the execution, that he wouldn't have to go to the electric chair. The judge had the authority to stop it, but he wouldn't. He wouldn't stop it. And this man was electrocuted for killing someone. The good news for us is that not only does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins, but that he wants to exercise that authority in your life to forgive your sins. He wants to do that. He said, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. And thirdly, our question for today. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus gives a two-part answer, two-part good news to this question. And just to give you a clue, it's got nothing to do with fasting. First of all, the first answer is, because I am the Messiah, God's Son. Why aren't they fasting? Answer, because I am the Messiah, the Son of God. Verses 19 to 21. And secondly, verses 21 to 22, why aren't they fasting? Because I have come to make everything new. So the first part of the answer is who I am, who Jesus is. And the second part is what he actually came to do in the lives of those who would follow him. So if we read those verses again together. Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. Quite a cryptic answer, isn't it, in some ways? And a little bit hard to understand. So what we have to remember is not to picture weddings as we have today, where we have one day, we get married, we have a celebration, we finish well in our country anyway, in the West. In this time, the wedding celebration was at least a week long. And it started when the bridegroom arrived, and it finished when the bridegroom and his bride left at the end. And if you were invited to that wedding by the bridegroom to be his special guests, you wouldn't go along and fast, would you? You wouldn't go along and mourn, would you? It's a celebration. You would feast and you would eat and you would rejoice because the bridegroom invited you to the wedding. You're one of his special guests and you're there all week. Jesus' time on earth is a celebration for those who responded to his call, to follow him, to his disciples. It's a celebration for these disciples. It's not a time to fast and mourn. In Matthew's version of this account, he uses the word mourn as part of his rather than just fast, because fasting is associated with mourning and difficult times. Now, you'll notice that Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? He refers to himself as the bridegroom. So what does he mean by this? Well, it's important to understand that marriage was an Old Testament picture to help explain Israel's relationship to God. If you like, Israel had been married to God, and they belonged to him. But sadly, they were an unfaithful wife. They went after other gods, and they didn't follow what they said they would. They didn't obey the covenant that they had made with their husband, who was God. So when Jesus describes here his ministry in Israel using the picture of a bridegroom at a wedding, he's speaking once again of who he is. He is the Messiah, the long-awaited, promised one of God, who turns out to be God himself come amongst them, which is what Mark told us in chapter 1, verse 1, which we keep going back to. Do you remember that? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's Jesus the Messiah, the anointed, promised one of God who was to come to save people from their sins, and also the Son of God. So this is not a time to fast and mourn, but rejoice and celebrate that this long-promised Messiah has arrived. He's here. He's amongst us. You know, sometimes there seems in our lives to be a real season of wedding invitations. I don't know if this is true of you. And actually, life is busy. And so some wedding invitations for maybe very distant relatives or very distant people you haven't seen for a long time, you think, I know it'd be nice to go, but actually, life is a bit busy, so you might decline to go to that one. But I wonder if a few years ago, you would have declined an invitation from William and Kate to their wedding. If you'd received an invitation from the future King of England to come to his wedding, I wonder what you would have thought. Let me read you a little thing from an article I found about this. Royal wedding. William and Kate invite 1,900 of their closest friends. I wish I had 1,900 close friends. Plus foreign monarchs, politicians, and the odd celebrity will fill Westminster Abbey. So, you know how it is. There are people you have to invite, like the relatives you've always disliked, but whose fragile feelings you don't want to trample over. There are those others you feel you ought to have along, such as the folks from Australia you've never met. If they're from New Zealand, you should invite them, but Australia, maybe. Should you invite the people at number 10? It's not a problem I had at my wedding. And how about the couple you bonded with on holiday? Extrapolate those problems to fill Westminster Abbey, which seats nearly 2,000, and you have the guest list for the royal wedding on the 29th of April. Chances are that if a buff envelope containing the stiff embossed card from the Queen hasn't dropped through your letterbox by now, it never will, since they were all posted out in the middle of last week. It won't be a celebrity-filled wedding, a royal spokesman said. In general terms, the vast bulk of those invited are friends and family from all walks of life. Think about Jesus' invitation when you think about that. People who have shared their lives as children or at university. Just like any other wedding, the invitations are triple-tiered. About 1,300 guests are invited to Westminster Abbey, swelled by a further 600 who attend the Queen's lunchtime reception at Buckingham Palace. And a fortunate 300 will rub shoulders at dinner at Buckingham Palace, hosted by Prince Charles after Her Majesty has gone to bed. St. James Palace is not confirming exactly who will be coming, but it is unlikely many will turn down the invitation due to other commitments. If you had received one of those envelopes in the post, did anyone? No one? Oh, it's a shame. If you received one of them, it is not very likely that you would have declined, is it? Not because it was a wedding, but because of whose wedding it is, the future King of England. And because he personally invited you to come. You had a personal invitation from Prince William to come to his wedding. You see, Jesus' disciples had accepted the personal invitation of Jesus to repent and to believe in him and become part of his kingdom, his wedding celebration, if you like. Not, and they didn't accept it just because he was another rabbi, but because they believed who he was. They believed he was the Messiah, the Son of God who had come. The Pharisees and some of John's disciples, the difference was they had rejected the invitation because they did not want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they did not accept his invitation. Now, maybe the disciples of the Pharisees had an excuse, but John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, certainly didn't have an excuse, did they? We read in John chapter 3, verse 25 to 30, that John the Baptist actually calls Jesus the bridegroom that they've been waiting for. It says, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John," that's John the Baptist, "and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan,'" that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Why aren't the disciples of Jesus fasting? Because they are celebrating the good news that the Messiah, the Son of God, is in Israel right now, building his kingdom. And they have been invited to be a part of it and have accepted that invitation to be part of this kingdom that Jesus is building. People are healed. Demons are cast out. Lepers are made clean. Sins are forgiven. Sinners are welcomed. Awesome, mind-blowing, incredible things are happening through Jesus. And they're a part of it. So no, they're not going to fast, says Jesus. They're not going to mourn. They're going to rejoice and celebrate. As long as they have Jesus, the bridegroom, with them, says the verse 19, then this is not the time to fast. But then there's a change in verse 20, isn't there? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Now, that's a really important verse at the beginning of Mark's gospel. It's the first time that we begin to hear about Jesus' death. They obviously don't understand it fully at this point. And if you're reading Mark for the first time, you wouldn't either, because that gets explained later. But this is talking about that one day Jesus will die for the sins of the world. And there's a passage that I really thought about when I was thinking about just this, what's happening, this contrast at the moment in our passage today. That you've got Jesus' disciples rejoicing and eating and celebrating. And then you've got John's disciples, or some of them at least, and the Pharisees fasting and mourning, if you like. But when you read John 16, verse 20, Jesus is talking to his disciples and explaining to them that he's about to die. He says in verse 16, a little while and you will see me no longer. And then in verse 20 he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And I just thought that's an amazing contrast, isn't it? That now the Pharisees and John's disciples fast, but when Jesus is killed, they rejoice and celebrate. Those who have accepted Jesus' invitation are rejoicing now that he's with them, and they mourn and grieve and fast when he is killed and taken away. And here at this moment, Mark confronts his readers and confronts us for the first time, really, after all that we have seen Jesus do and hear and say in these first chapters. He confronts us with the question, have we, like the disciples, accepted his invitation? The invitation of not just anyone, but the Messiah, the Son of God himself. Have we accepted his invitation to repent and believe in him and be welcomed into his kingdom, into great feasting and rejoicing with all the other forgiven sinners who are part of the kingdom of God? Or will we, like some of John's disciples and the Pharisees, refuse to believe in who Jesus is? Refuse his invitation in order to carry on living the life we always have, with meaningless ritual or no religious ritual at all. And so Mark, in this passage, for the first time begins to confront us about whether we will accept Jesus' invitation. But the first part of the good news as to why Jesus' disciples aren't fasting is because Jesus, the Messiah, is here amongst them and has invited them to be part of his kingdom, and they've accepted the invitation. Secondly, the second part of the answer of the good news is that Jesus says, I have come to make everything new. I've come to make everything new. So the first part, who he is, and now why have I come? I've come to make everything new. Now, I don't know if other wives have the same frustrations as Merlin, but one of the things that Merlin struggles with is that once I get attached to a T-shirt or to a pair of trousers, I find it very hard to let go. You know, they're comfy, I know it looks okay, so I just wear it to death. And she's always saying, James, when are you going to buy some new T-shirts? When are you going to buy some new clothes? And I, oh, it's okay, I don't need any new clothes. They're fine, they fit, they're comfy. And she said, yeah, but they're getting old, they're getting scruffy. But I can't help it. So, crew, I want to show you proof that I bought some new clothes. And I just want to get your opinion as to whether these are okay. So look, new T-shirt. Not bad. Reasonably stylish, you think? I know I'm never going to be a style guru, but so there's one. You can see I really went extreme, didn't I? And then white. But it's a new T-shirt, Merlin. Got to admit that. New T-shirt. I find it hard to let go of the old because I'm comfortable with it. I'm used to it, and I feel I look okay. Well, that's a matter of opinion, but, you know, it's okay. And that's a little bit of an illustration of what Jesus is talking about here when he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst, the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So just to help us understand, obviously they didn't have clothes like we have today, synthetic clothes and things like that. The clothes that they had, if once they were first washed, they would shrink a lot. So they would never have taken a new piece of cloth and used it, cut a hole, a patch out of it, and used it on an old piece of garment. Because then when they washed it, that new piece of material would shrink, pull all the stitching out, and rip the clothes. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you know, it would be stupid to have a new piece, you know, a new piece of clothing, and instead of wearing that, cut a bit out of it to patch the old bit, wouldn't it? You don't do that. You throw out the old garment, and you wear the new one. So I wouldn't cut out a patch of this and put it on my old T-shirt and say, man, I got a new T-shirt. I would wear the new T-shirt and throw the old one away. And in those days, they didn't have nice wine bottles like we have today. They stored their wine in goat skins that were the hole, where the holes were sewn up and wine was poured in. And what happened is as the wine fermented, the goat skin would stretch with the wine and it would be okay. It would be a good, safe container for it. But if as that happened and the wine skin got old, it lost its elasticity. I don't know if I said that right. So if you then put new wine into that, what would happen? As it fermented, it would stretch, and the wineskin couldn't stretch anymore, and it would burst, and both the new wine and the old wineskin would be destroyed. And although those images are not from today, to help us understand it, just think simply of old and new. That's what Jesus is talking about. Just pick out old and new. You have to get rid of your old clothes and put on the brand new clothes I am offering, is what Jesus is saying. You have to throw out the old wine and wineskins and drink the new wine that I am offering you. You can't have both. Either you stick with the old or you accept this new good news that I'm giving you, that I'm teaching you. You see, you cannot be made right with God. That's what the word righteous means. You cannot be made right with God by fasting or observing the Sabbath, which is we'll look at next week, or any other, obeying any other laws. You can't be made right with God by doing that. The only way you can receive forgiveness for your sins is through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. That's his new message. That's what he's telling them. The old way doesn't work. You have to accept the new. The close of works, if you like. So works is a word we use to describe what these guys were trying to do by fasting, by obeying the Sabbath. They were trying to earn their way to be right with God. And Jesus says, you can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. That's the old close he's talking about. This old idea that you can get to heaven by doing good things. And he's saying the close of works may be comfortable. You know, you may find them comfortable. You may feel they look good, but you won't be allowed into God's kingdom wearing those clothes. You won't be allowed in. The wine of works may taste good, but you won't be allowed into God's kingdom drinking that wine. Only those wearing the clothes and drinking the wine of grace can enter. So grace is the opposite to works. That the only way we can be saved is by accepting that Jesus died in our place and believing and trusting in him. And there are two huge implications for us today. There are more than that, I'm sure, but two that I particularly picked out about needing to let go of the old and accept the new wine, the new clothes of what Jesus offers us. And that is, first of all roads do not lead to God. That is a lie that is very prevalent in our society today. It makes sense, doesn't it? If these committed, pious Jews, who were God's people, who sought to fast and follow the Old Testament law that was given by God himself and worshipped Yahweh, if they're going to be refused entry into the kingdom of God because they refuse to repent in Jesus, then no other religion, no other belief system is going to be any different. We need to understand and be clear, Jesus is the only way. If you're a Hindu, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Sikh, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, if you're a Christian Scientist, whatever, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not be saved. Jesus is the only way. None of those old ways work. Only the new clothes, the new wine that Jesus offers of forgiveness for your sins through him can work. And the Bible doesn't leave us to sort of guess at that. It tells us plainly in many places. I've chosen one. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation, listen, in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved, apart from the name of Jesus. And secondly, following Jesus means you have to leave your old life behind. Some people think they can just buy a Jesus badge, if you like, and wear it, and that makes them a Christian. You can't do that. You have to leave your old life behind. Now, I have to confess something to you now. I did buy new T-shirts, but I still got the old ones. And so, Merlin, as an act of love and faith to you today, I brought one of your most hated T-shirts. Here it is. I didn't think it was that bad, but apparently I've worn it far too much. And this is old and tatty and one that Merlin really dislikes. So Merlin, I got your scissors, your sewing scissors, and here's proof. Here you go. I've destroyed the old. I've still got a few more in the drawer, but I've destroyed this one. I can't wear it anymore. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage as well. You've got to get rid of the old. You can't just keep it in the drawer. You've got to get rid of it. As Jesus shows us the old clothes still in our lives, we need to take them out of the drawers where they're hidden. And with the help of the Holy Spirit and each other, this is why we've got to confess our sins to each other, cut them up and get rid of them so we're not tempted to wear them again. You know, when you become a Christian, you are instantly saved because your salvation is not based on what you do, but on what Jesus did. But the journey to be new and to be a whole new person in Christ is a lifelong one that we all have to walk. And along the way, slowly Jesus changes the old to the new. And if that's not happening, then you're not a Christian. If you're exactly the same as you were when you became a Christian, when you said you became a Christian, you haven't become a Christian because you can't. You can't have Jesus living inside you through his Holy Spirit and carry on exactly the same way. He will help you find these sins, these hidden old sins that are lying in your drawer, and he will help you cut them up and get rid of them. There are some wonderful passages. I'll just read a couple briefly that help us think about this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Get it? The old has gone. The new has come. And that's the journey we're on. We're being made new. It's called sanctification. Complicated word, but it's about being made new in Christ. And we need each other's help. We need to confess our sins to one another. If you're really struggling with a sin as a Christian that you can't let go of, don't try and do it on your own. We are all suffering. We're all struggling with one of those sorts of sins. It may be different to yours, but we're all wrestling. Confess it to another believer that you trust and get them to help you pray and get rid of it once and for all. Cut it up. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Helps us think about this when it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And I love this bit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're to crucify those old sins, those old things that hold us back, and to be made new. If you're struggling with a particular sin that you just can't get rid of, whatever it might be, then please feel free to talk to one of the elders here or a Christian brother and sister you trust. We're not going to judge you, but we want to help you. We want to help you get rid of that once and for all and live your life fully for Christ. So, this chapter is a wonderful chapter about the good news that Jesus brought. Through the questions and answers of chapter 2, that's what Mark's trying to help us to understand. He's trying to help us understand this good news that Jesus came to bring. First of all, the good news that Jesus has authority to forgive your sins. Secondly, the good news that that's why he actually came, to offer that forgiveness to you. He's not going to withhold it like that judge. The good news that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, is inviting you. You have a personal invitation from the Son of God to repent and believe in him and come into his kingdom as his guests, to join the feasting and celebration of other forgiven sinners who sit here this morning. And the good news is that he came not to leave you as you are in your old life, but he came to make everything new in your life. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on these words of your Son, the Lord Jesus, we just can't help but be blown away. It really is good news that, Lord, you can forgive sins, that you can make me, James Bradford, right with God, and that you want to do it. and that you personally invited me to believe in you. And I thank you for helping me to realize that and giving my heart to you. I thank you for all those here today and listening online who have repented of their sin and believed in you and have come into this new kingdom of God with joy and celebration. And I pray for those here today and listening online who have not accepted your invitation. Help them to do that, Lord. Help them to understand their need for forgiveness. And Lord, help us then to leave the old behind and to live in the new. Help us to be able to confess our sins to one another. Help us to feel we can be honest with each other. Lord, you see right into our hearts. We can't hide anything from you. And you see and you look in love and you want to make us new. And I pray you'd help us to be able to do that. Lord, please would you help us as we go from this place today to take these words with us and use them in our lives this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you everyone for listening. We're going to sing a final song together. I invite you to stand and join us.
Was lost.
We praise you for the truth of those words, Lord. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. This is going to be a short, just a minute or so break before we set up.